All right, as you have a seat, grab your Bible and open up to the book of Luke. We're going to go to chapter number 5 in Luke. And tonight I want to talk to you about some strange things. The title of the message tonight is Strange Things, and so if you're taking notes, you can write that down. We're going to see some strange things in the Word tonight. We're going to take a look at a story that I'm sure you've heard preached on before. In fact, I've even preached messages on this before and pointed out some things that I thought were strange. But as I was reading through Luke chapter number 5, and I concluded this story, I realized that there were some really strange things going on in the Word. Now, sometimes we read the Bible and we take a look at things like a donkey talking to a mad prophet and we think, wow, that's really strange. Sometimes we take a look at the Word and we see a whole massive sea opened up and the children of Israel cross and then the sea collapses on the army of Pharaoh and we go, wow, that's really strange. But let me tell you something, when you get around God, the normal becomes a little different. There's all of a sudden a new normal. There's a new set of rules. Why? Because God doesn't like to play by our rules. He wants us to play by His. And so as we read through this story in Luke chapter 5, I want you to take a look at some things and realize that the strange things that you're going to see aren't necessarily the things that you've seen in the past. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse number 17. Luke chapter 5, verse number 17 says this. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he, capital H, speaking of Jesus, was teaching. Now, stop right there. Is that strange? Not so far, right? It's not a trick question, just so you know. Happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, stop right there. I want you to notice something. These guys had a title. These guys had reputation. And these guys had traveled from all of the region, look at it, every town of Galilee, which was the region where Jesus was at this time, of Judea, so some had traveled far, and then out of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't a region like Galilee and Judea was, but what is being said here is that these guys were like the head honchos. When the teachers of the law and the Pharisees came out of Jerusalem, that meant that somebody had taken notice up top and was coming to find out what was being said. So Jesus was teaching, and it caught the attention of the religious leaders of the day. So they're sitting by listening, and they had traveled far and wide, and even the top dogs came out to hear what Jesus had to say. Everybody tracking so far? Praise God. And look at the next statement. It says, they came out of every region of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Look at this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now stop right there and hold on for a second. Who was the power of the Lord present to heal? Come on, again, I'm not trying to trick you. Pharisees and teachers, right? These are the people that is mentioned. These, if you read back, if you back up, Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had traveled far and wide, the top dogs from Jerusalem that came down to hear Jesus were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them. It was present, but let's find out what actually happened. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. So these men knew something about Jesus. They had probably heard about his miracles. And they knew, hey, you know, there's that guy. Notice it doesn't call them his friends. We call them his friends. Why? Because they were doing something nice for him. But these may have just been people who had a compassionate heart. May have been relatives. May have been friends. We don't really know. All we know is that these were men bringing another man who was laying on a bed before Jesus to lay before him. And the purpose of that would be because they wanted to see Jesus do the miraculous and to heal him. Verse number 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd of teachers of the law and Pharisees who were all sitting around, whom the power of the Lord was present to heal, there was a bunch of them sitting there, and they couldn't get the man on the bed in. Nobody was moving. Nobody was letting them through. They couldn't find a way in. So look at what they do. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, I know when I've taught this before, I've said, that's strange. That is strange. But is it that strange? Think about it. This man is crippled. This man is paralyzed. This man is sick, and there is no cure. And these guys are desperate, and they know that Jesus has the answer that they need. All they want to do is lay him before Jesus and allow his sovereign divine nature to reach out and touch and heal this man. And so they're using any means possible to get this man to Jesus. I don't know that that's that strange. Verse number 20, when he saw their faith, this is Jesus, he said to him, the guy on the bed, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now again, it's a little strange. These guys are bringing this man, sick with a palsy, sick with, he's paralyzed, right? Can't move. And they're bringing him to Jesus, expecting Jesus to heal. And Jesus doesn't give them what they want initially. Oftentimes when we come to Jesus, we don't get what we want initially. But we'll get what we need. Think about it for a second. Which one did this man on the bed need more? Did he need forgiveness of sins more? Or did he need healing more? In eternity, he needed forgiveness of sins. Right? You could live your whole life, and Jesus said it better to enter the life maimed or without a limb or without an eye and be right with God than to go to hell. So he needed forgiveness. Jesus gave him what was necessary and what he needed first. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Again, from God's perspective, is that strange? That God gives him what he needs? Maybe not. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, or the original word is to dialogue. They started talking to themselves, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're onto something there. They just didn't know it. Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? What are you talking to yourself about? What are you saying in your minds?" Verse 23, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus speaks the word. This is now what these men had brought this man for, the purpose that they had wanted to accomplish. Now remember, the healing power of God was present already to heal them, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Now, out of all those people who were sitting by, the crowd that was so great that these men couldn't even get the guy into the house, did any of them get healed? No. One man got healed. Verse 25, immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I thought it was a little strange. There was something strange that stuck out to me. It says that he took up what he had been lying on. Why didn't God say his bed? You ever thought about that? Sometimes God puts these little thoughts in scriptures for you and I to see something. He doesn't say that he picked up his bed. Jesus said, "Take up your bed," and it says immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on. In other words, this man could not carry himself. He had been lying on this bed. He had been relying on others. But now, what had controlled him, he now controls. Why? Because he's forgiven and he's healed. All these Pharisees, all these teachers of the law, they carried themselves. They traveled far and wide, and yet this man cannot carry himself. He had no choice. He was at the mercy of people around him. He was lowered in through the roof. I'm sure that was not the desired entrance into that meeting that day for that man on the bed. A little scary to be let down on a bed, man. You know, maybe they didn't get the angle right, or maybe something was going. I mean, he couldn't really hold on to the bed. He was paralyzed. He was out of control. He had no control in his life, but now he takes up what he had been lying on. And he walks out of the room and glorified God. And look at this. And they, who's they? Pharisees and teachers. I'm still not trying to trick you. Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now again, I told you, we're going to see some strange things in the Word tonight, because there's not only this section of Scripture that's strange to me, but I will submit to you tonight that it's not the Pharisees who have seen something strange, but it's you and I who have seen something strange. What's strange to me is that out of all of the people listening to Jesus, that only one man walked away healed. The reason why is because if you read in Scripture, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's a strange meeting. Why? Because only one man got healed and not all. That's strange. It's strange to me that these men heard Jesus teaching. They heard messages. They heard sermons. They probably sat for hours. And yet it's strange that one man gets lowered in, hears two sentences, "You're forgiven and you're healed," and he walks out of the room healed and forgiven. That's strange to me. That even though they heard all this preaching, they sat at the master's feet, they traveled far and wide, they didn't get anything from the Lord. That's strange. Something's wrong. And yet, it's strange to me that all of them glorified God, but only one had forgiveness and healing. Did you notice that? The man who took up what he had been lying on, he walked away to his own house, glorifying God, and all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they glorified God, but they were filled with fear. They drew back and they said, "We've seen strange things today." It's strange that their fear drew them away from God rather than to God. Strange that this man walks away glorifying God and their faith levels didn't rise and they say, "Teacher, heal me too." But rather they went away and said, "We've seen strange things today. We can't accept this." See, that's strange to me. What's worse to me is that people still see strange things in church today. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've heard somebody say, "Isn't it strange that this church gives an altar call every service? Isn't it strange that every time they give an altar call, someone responds? That's strange." Maybe you've heard people say that it's so strange that you can give so much away and still be so blessed. How is it? How do you do that? How do you give 10% of your money and still live? The math doesn't work. That's strange. How is it that it's such a hard time? It's recession. 9/11 happened. Everything's unstable. There's wars going on all over the earth, and yet you're happy. You're smiling. You're not afraid. What's wrong with you, Christians? You're strange. We've seen strange things in the church today. See, I hate to break it to you, but you are a strange bunch of people. You are. Quit trying to fake it. Quit trying to be something else. You're strange. You're strange. I'm strange. Thank God nobody said amen too heartily that time. But we're strange. Listen, we are called to live a different type of life than the world. The world looks at us, and like the apostles, they say they are turning the world upside down. What they didn't realize was that the apostles were turning it right side up. They just had the wrong perspective. We might be turning their world upside down, but really what we're doing is we're getting things straight again. Tonight I want to talk to you about living a strange life. Just as the man took up his bed and went to his own house, glorifying God, and they said, "We've seen strange things today." You and I as Christians have been called to live a strange life. We've been called to live a peculiar life. We've been called to live, here's another word for strange, an amazing life, an awe-inspiring life. Not just a boring, mundane existence where we never do anything, never get anything done, never go anywhere, never be anything, but rather God has called us to a peculiar lifestyle, to a very detailed life. God has plans for you and I. God has laid out a blueprint for your life. And if you could see the big picture, you would be amazed and say, that's so strange. I never would have thought that for myself. You know, if I could just tell you about my own personal life, I never would have thought I would be where I am today. I had my own plan. I thought I was going to be this guitar legend that traveled the world and played rock and roll music, and then I would someday go to Bible college and become a pastor because you need that, you know, background to be able to speak from and to do. You know, I had my own little plan. I had my own little thoughts. And God said, nope. Let's move this here and put this right up front, and there you go. There you have it. And see, I, you know, sometimes people ask me, how did you get to be where you're at? I mean, you're so young, how do you do that? I want to do that. And I said, listen, honestly, all I can tell you is just follow God and hold on. That's all I can tell you. Just fall in love with Jesus, follow him wholeheartedly, and watch out because it's not going to be what you thought it was going to be. It's going to be strange. Amen. It's going to be something you never expected. It is going to exceed your expectations. It'll blow your mind, it'll blow your neighbor's mind, and it'll blow your mama's mind. Come on, somebody. Anybody can say, I'm living a strange life, Pastor. I'm not where I thought I would be, but thank God I'm here. Hello. Man, I tell you, I wouldn't trade my life in for anything. Living a strange life, a couple of things I want to take a look at. Number one is by nature of who we are. It's in our nature to be different. As Christians, we are to be strange. We are to be different. We're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. The rest of the world has their imprint. They have their shell. They have their mold. They have what they want. They have the status quo. But listen, you and I, when we are born again, the Bible says that, like we sang tonight, old things are all passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means that you are a new creature, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. You say, what kind of creature? Listen, you are a whole new animal. You are no longer standard human issue. Now, when God creates you, you are born again in the breath of God. The Spirit of God comes on the inside of you and it breaks the mold. And it breaks the old, and now you are brand new, wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, walking in the power and the authority of God. By nature of who you are different from the rest of the world. Why? Because they're walking around dead. The Bible says you and I used to be dead in our trespasses and sins. We were kind of like zombies walking around. Night of the living dead, walking around, we were just walking around. We didn't even know we were dead. We didn't even know we were foolish. Didn't even know we were headed for hell, and yet God comes on the scene, and we find out about Jesus, we give our hearts and lives to him, and now, all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, but bam, you're new. Brand new. You're different. And you're strange. You're peculiar. Let me show it to you in the Word. I'm going to put it up on the overhead for you. If you want to turn there in your Bible, you can. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We read this morning in the message. We heard about it. About being kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In the old King James Version, the KJV, all right? Not the NKJV, the old KJV, all right? Says this. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Did you know God chose you? God wanted you. You have value to God. Sometimes we think, man, I'm just a castaway. Nobody wants me. The world spat me out. Listen, the world spits everybody out. Choose them up. If you don't play by their rules, you're done. You're nothing to them. And even if you are something to the world, eventually you'll get spat out as nothing. But see, God wants you. God doesn't destine you for hell. God built that for the devil and his angels. God wants you. God is calling you and his family. You are chosen by God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That means that you are the kingly priesthood on the earth. You are the natural authority and the spiritual authority, as we learned today. A holy nation, holy his. Whole, full of God. You have been restored and renewed and redeemed. Look at this, a peculiar people. You could also say you're a strange people. No one else on earth is like that. They're all dead. They're all the same. They're all in the mold. They're all in the box. And yet God broke you out of the box. God broke you out of the mundane. God broke you out of the track that was headed for hell, and he put you on the highway of holiness, and now you've got a future, you've got a hope, you've got a destiny, you've got something that's awaiting you. You have value and purpose in the eyes of God, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Living a strange life by nature of who we are. We are strange by nature. We are called to be different. We're going to see that in a moment. Number one thing was by nature of who we are, living a strange life. Number two is in the face of trials. I kind of mentioned this a little bit before, but you know what? We are called to be strange in the face of trials. When the world goes through trials, they may sit down and have a good cry. They might bury their head in the sand and act like nothing's changed. What recession? There's nothing going on. Nothing's happening. What collapse? I didn't see nothing happen. And they act like nothing's going on. Some of them freak out. Somebody was telling me that as they were talking to their cousin, he took up smoking because he was so nervous because of 9/11. And they were like, how's that helping? You know, what's going on there? And he said, man, I just can't stand it. I'm just so nervous just because 9/11 happened, and I just can't get over it. And they were like, are you kidding me? You know, why are you going to freak out? You know what? God's got it all under control. Listen, if we stay, we stay. If we go to be with Jesus. Come on, to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, we're strange, we're different. When we face trials, we can face them with a smile. And the reason why is because it doesn't matter what you do to me here on earth, I don't care. Listen, destroy the body, I go be with Jesus. I get a new body, brand new, man, ripped and buff. Hello. You know? Come on, somebody. Again, it'll blow your mind what God has in your future. That means that if God has a future, if God knows what tomorrow holds, you don't have to worry. You don't have to bite your nails. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fret. Why? Because you can face trials, because the greater one lives on the inside of you. And if the pressure on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside, you're not going to burst. But you're going to remain stable and steady. Let's take a look at it. You're there. Maybe you turn to 1 Peter. If you haven't already, go with me to 1 Peter, chapter number 4. First Peter, chapter number 4, starting in verse number 12. And reading through verse number 13, some instructions for you and I. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting verse number 12, says this. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Oftentimes when I talk to people, you know, they come to me and say, Pastor, why is all this happening to me? What's going on? Why is it only me? Is God mad at me? And oftentimes I'll just say, no, it's just you're a Christian and all hell's breaking out against you. That's just how it goes. That's a part of life. Listen, everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through tests. Everybody has hardships. Everybody has heartaches. There are problems and pressures that come against our life. Why? It's a fiery trial, which is to try you. What does that mean? It's proving who you are as a Christian. It's like silver in the crucible. When it's applied to the fire, the pressure and the heat stores up. And what happens? There's a refining process. All of the junk and all of the dirt is burned up and out, and then only pure silver is left over. See, there's a fiery trial which comes against your life, which is to try you. It's testing you. It's proving who you are as a Christian. It's watching after you to see, are you going to fold under the pressure, or are you going to rise up as the man or woman of God that he's called you to be? Are you going to be status quo? Are you going to get burnt up? Or are you going to be strange? Are you going to be different? Are you going to stand up, rise up, become what God has called you to be? Take a look at the next verse. Don't think it's strange. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Verse 13, but rejoice. What does that mean? Be overjoyed. Put a smile on your face. Laugh. Be happy. Why? Look at this. Rejoice to the extent. That means that as much as the fiery trial is coming against you, that's how much you're supposed to rejoice. So let me put it to you this way. You got a big trial. You got a lot of rejoicing to do. To the extent, right? Say, Pastor, I got big problems. Well, then you better get laughing. You better get happy. Rejoice to that extent. Pastor, it's been so hard and it's been so long, then you should have been happy for a long time. Should have been rejoicing over and over and over and over again. Why? That you partake of Christ's sufferings. Listen, Jesus went through hard times. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, tested. Jesus knows what it's like to be beaten. Jesus knows physical pain as well as emotional and spiritual pain. Jesus knows what abuse is. Jesus knows how it is to have people who turn their backs on him. Knows what it's like to be betrayed. Knows what it's like to have his family think that he's crazy. Come on. Knows what it's like to try and express the things of God and the truth of God and have people spit in his face. Jesus knows. But you should rejoice. Why? Because you partake of Christ's sufferings. You're sharing in something with Jesus when you go through those fiery trials. Look at this, that when his glory is revealed. What is that? His manifested goodness. When the goodness of God is on display, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, before you just rejoiced, now you're going to be glad with exceeding joy. The laughter you had here on earth, there is a greater shout to come because there is glory that's going to be revealed. The goodness of God. And when you see that, doesn't matter what you went through, all you'll see is Jesus and you will rejoice with exceeding joy, the Bible says. That's good news. Give the Lord a praise right now. Hallelujah. Strange. Strange when the devil puts pressure on and you laugh in his face. Come on, devil. Ha, ha, ha. Bring it. Is that all you got? Get stepping. Why? Because we're happy. Why? Because we partake of Christ's sufferings. And you couldn't defeat Jesus. You can't defeat me because Jesus is on the inside of me. But I tell you what. When you rejoice, when you laugh, people will be looking at you. On the job, when the boss comes and brings the hammer down and you're smiling, whistling while you work, people are going to look at you like something is wrong, something strange with that individual. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're on. But man, I tell you what, I got to find out. Pull you aside at the break room. What are you doing? What's different about you? What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. I'm a Christian. I got Jesus on the inside of me. You can too. Let me tell you how. Amen. So, living our strange life, number one, by nature of who we are. Number two, in the face of trials. And number three, last thing tonight, is in our pure lifestyle. In our pure lifestyle. One of the saddest things to me is when you can't tell the difference between a Christian and the rest of the world. See, you all laughed when I said you're strange tonight. And the reason why is nobody likes to be called strange. And yet we're called to be strange. Just by nature of who we are supposed to be different. And in our pure lifestyle, we're supposed to be different. Did you know that the world has no problem with good works? Let me just say it to you like this. The world is excelling in good works right now. It is the popular hip thing to do. We're going to bring water to Africa. We're going to provide drugs for AIDS babies. We're going to go out there and give shoes to people who don't have any shoes. We're going to provide relief. We're going to text to give and send money to different places which have been destroyed. See, the world is really into good works. And so your goodness to the world, they're going to say, hey, that's cool, that's hip, that's awesome. But when you live a pure lifestyle, you're going to get ridiculed. Why? Because that is goodness on a whole nother level. That's goodness that they can't comprehend. That's goodness that they don't understand. Oh, they don't mind doing good works as long as it fits into their social circles and the approval and acceptance of men, and it makes them look like they're something, builds them up and makes them feel good. They're fine with that. But then when it comes to the things that they want to do that are bad, that are wrong, that are evil, that their hearts condemn them when they do, now all of a sudden they look at you and they say, why aren't you doing this? Wait, we're just like you. We do the good works. We help people. We love others. But something's different about you. Something's wrong with you. Why aren't you doing this? See, the world is putting out this thing that you can be good and you can still do whatever you want to do. And that's okay. As long as I've got my good in there, I'm okay. But don't touch my stuff that I, don't, this over here, this, let me do me right here. Hands off of that. Don't come in here and tell me this is wrong. Because I do good. And therefore, I'm okay. But as Christians, we need to stand up. And not just be the moral people. No, we are to be the truth people. We are to be the people that hold on to God's word unashamedly, unreservedly. We are to be the ones who raise up the standard for ourselves. And we say, listen, I'm not jumping into that with you. I'm not going there with you. I will not be dragged down into that with you. The rest of the world can go in their circles around and eventually end up in the bottom of the toilet bowl, but I am going up with God. I am going on with God. I will be unspotted, unstained, and unblemished by the world. See, it's time for us to raise the standard of holiness and purity in our lives with our children. Listen, don't allow your children to dictate to you what is right and what is wrong. You come and you open up the word with your kids and you tell them, this is the word of the Lord. This is the way of God. This is what we're going to do. This, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's just how it's going to be. And as long as you live under my roof, you say, but Pastor, I'm going to push them away. Yeah, they might not like it, but listen, nobody likes it. Did you like it? No, but it was right, wasn't it? I'll say amen to that. See, it's like my parents tell me, eat your vegetables, son. But I don't like it, but it's good for you. Right? Now I eat them all the time. I love them. They taste good. They help me to feel good. They're healthy for me. It's not hard anymore. Why? Because I had to be conditioned. I had to be changed. I had to be transformed. And the Bible says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we've got so many people that are afraid of pushing others away that they don't realize that if you never express the truth, that even though people don't like it, that it's still right, it's still God's will, it's still God's way, and if you go God's will, God's way, whether they like it or not, eventually they will come around to that it's true and that it's right. Better for them to do it now than when Jesus comes back and they're forced to do it. Are you listening? Because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to do it one way or the other. So, hey, let's stop being afraid of offense when it comes to the things of God. Let's stop trying to be not so strange because we've been called to be strange. We've been called to be different. And we've been called to raise a standard in our pure lifestyle. Last scripture tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4, you're already there. Back up to verse number 3. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4. Take a look at this. Take a look at this. It says, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. I should have had an amen right there. We have spent enough time in our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Maybe you don't understand what that means. That means that back in the day, before you were a Christian, you wasted a lot of time doing a lot of things that you shouldn't have been doing. That's what the will of the Gentiles is, because Gentiles means somebody without a covenant with God. That's what that means. So in our past life, we did the will, we did the way, we did the plan of the people who didn't have any relationship with God. Your friends were drinking, you were drinking with them. Your friends were smoking, you were smoking with them. They were laying down, you were laying down. They were rising up, you were rising up. They were mobbing, you were mobbing. You were a part of the mob. See, we did everything everybody else wanted us to do. Why? Because we felt that we needed to fit in. We felt that we needed to do that to be accepted. We felt that we needed to do that to be approved and so that we could feel good about ourselves. We spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And then he lists what that means. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, hello, and abominable idolatries. What does that mean? Anything that gets in the way or is set up in your life in the place of God. Could be money, could be fame, could be fortune, could be wealth, acceptance and approval of men, could be your image, could be the image of someone else in your life, a particular person that took your interest, that should have been, that attention and interest should have been on God. Anything that takes the place of God in your life that has been set up as an idol. So he says, we spend enough time bowing ourselves down to these things. Look at verse number 4. In regard to these, look at this. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I've heard people say, Pastor, when I became a Christian, I had to give up all my friends. Because all they wanted to do was drink, all they wanted to do was smoke, all they wanted to do was have sex, all they wanted to do was do their thing, and they wanted me to go in with them. And they talked all sorts of bad, all sorts of mess about me. I even heard some people say, man, how come the free beers and free drugs weren't offered to me until I became a Christian? When I wasn't a Christian, everything, I got charged for everything. As soon as I became a Christian, hey, brother, here's some free, what? Get out of here. I'm not doing that anymore. And all of a sudden, everybody's talking about you. Everybody's hating on you. Said, I had to give up all my friends, Pastor. That's okay. God will bring new friends into your life. God will bring godly people around you, faith-filled people who will love you and encourage you and care for you. Even if your family casts you off, listen, this is your new family. One time I knew a kid, he had to hide his Bible in his coat, and anytime he would go to the bathroom, he would sit down and read the Bible, because if he showed them that he had a Bible, they would rip it up, throw it away, he'd get beat up. So he would only read the Bible when he went to the bathroom. Why? Because his family didn't understand. And he still had to live in that house, so he still had to survive. But that's just the sacrifice he had to make. See, when you raise up that level of purity and that standard in your life, other people are going to think it's strange. Why aren't you doing that? Why don't you get drunk at the company party? Why didn't you go out and hang with the boys? Why didn't you come and gossip with the girls? Why didn't you do any of that stuff? And the reason why is because you're strange. You are a peculiar person. You've been called to be something other than the norm. You've been called to break the mold. You've been called to a lifestyle that the world will never understand. Not until they give their hearts and lives to Jesus and they partake of that same calling. Now, there's one more word that I'd like to draw out for your attention, because strange doesn't just mean weird or peculiar or different. Strange also means amazing. In some of the translations, if you read Luke chapter 5, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were amazed and said, we've seen amazing things today. I would submit to you and I that we have an amazing life as Christians ahead of us. But you and I have to, number one, recognize that by nature, we're called to be amazing. We're called to be different. We're called to be strange to the world. Number two, that in the face of trials, we are called to be amazing. Just as Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk. And that which had controlled him, he stood up and he took control of it. You and I as Christians are called to live an amazing life, where the trials that are controlling our life, the pressures that are holding us down, Jesus speaks in that situation, and he speaks to you tonight, and he says, arise, Christian, and live an amazing life in the face of your trials. Stand up, take authority and control over that which has controlled you in Jesus' name. And you are called to be amazing in your purity. You say, Pastor, I can't take it anymore. Pastor, I've resisted so long. Pastor, I just want to smoke. I just want to drink. I just want to go be with that person. God, I'm so lonely. But listen, you've been called to be amazing in your purity. Maybe you've been bound up by pornography and the internet and television and all this other stuff. Listen, arise, stand up, and take control of that which had taken control of you. Church, you're amazing. You are amazing. And to the world, you're strange. But that's okay, because it's in your nature. If you got something from the Lord tonight, come on, give him a great big praise. Hallelujah.